you, thank you. This is a very amazing church here. And you're just oozing with talent. Where do all of these young people and some older people learn all this stuff? Are you teaching them here, or are they learning it away, or... Somebody answer quick. Somebody teaching music in the church here? No? Okay, we'll leave that. Is that right? Very, very incredible. I have thoroughly enjoyed the orchestra today, and I have enjoyed the Spirit of God here. Enjoyed being with you. You're quality people. And I like to rub shoulders with quality people. And I enjoyed my stay with the Montgomerys. And Karen, is that right? Carolyn. Had a delicious lunch in the little prophet's chambers there over the garage. It's very comfortable. And accommodations were great. And Brother Montgomery is an amazing person. I just hope when I get close to 80 years old, I can go where he goes. And I almost could say mow where he mows. But I don't know if I want to do that. But you are an amazing bunch, and I'm honored that you had me here today. And it's been a privilege. And we'll have to come back again. Thoroughly enjoyed my day here. Going to speak to you from John chapter 11 tonight. Let me read just one verse to save time. Verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Let's have a word of prayer together. Jesus, we want to thank you for your presence that's been with us today, for the privilege of being here with these people. Do pray tonight for another touch and help again tonight, Lord. We want to be a blessing, and I pray that you would help us to be that. Take the things that you've given us to say and make application. Anoint my heart that it's said in the right spirit, in the right way. Things that need to be said would be said. Things that are not important would be left behind. Will you help us that our time together just now is profitable and edifying in Jesus' name? Amen. This is a most incredible story, one you're well familiar with, and I know you are. It is a story, however, it's more than a story, it's a historical fact that has been a blessing to me many, many times. There's parts of this that will fortify some of the things that I said this morning. And I don't know if that's why I feel so strongly led to this message tonight or not, but pray for me. I want to say some things tonight that, you know, when you're not in the ministry full time, we fill in here and there right now, and outside of that, we're in the business world. But when you're not in the ministry full-time, you aren't as used to the harness as those who are doing it on a regular basis. So you pray for me. I've got some things that thrilled me that I studied for this service this afternoon and this evening, and I just trust. I just only trust. Sometimes I study and I get so excited. I get behind the pulpit and it's a different story. So tonight we're going to do our best for you, and you pray for me. This, of course, is the setting of all of this is in, it's not really where it begins, is on the other side of Jordan. Beyond Jordan, it says, back in chapter 10 in verse 40. So it's not Bethany, but at least the people that are represented here in these first few verses are from Bethany, which is about a mile and a half to 2 miles from Jerusalem. These are special people to Jesus. And these people, and this, their home was a place that he frequently found himself, because he did have a very close relationship to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Tragedy hit their home. Severe sickness hit their home, and they wanted Jesus to know about it. So they sent a messenger. From that point, it would have been a 2-day journey to get where Jesus was. And the messenger comes then with the message that Lazarus, whom you love, Lord, is very, very sick, and they need your help. Jesus then gives a promise. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Now here's the purpose. He gives the promise, and he gives the purpose. Whenever he gives a promise, there's a purpose. Also, we might note, while we're right here in this part of the story, that he's revealing foreknowledge. His ability to see the end when you're dealing with the beginning. That's important to what I want to say. I want to say that, now get ready, when God makes a promise, it's a promise. If I had a title for this message tonight, which I don't really have, but I thought just before I came here, if there was a title to this message, that's what it would be. When God makes a promise, it's a promise. Now, we have our limitations, you and I. Whenever we make a promise, there's a lot of unforeseen things that can step in and make it impossible. And then we just have to apologize that we made a promise. But when God makes a promise, he sees the end when he's dealing with the beginning. So when God makes a promise, it's a promise. Amen. So, a lot of interesting things follow after this. Here he is, he's giving promise, he's giving purpose. God's going to be glorified in this. And the Son of God is going to be glorified thereby. That's the purpose. And I'm sure this messenger was very, very happy and probably made speedy tracks back to share the good news. And then strange things begin to happen. Here it declares, now Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus. And so he stayed there for 2 days. You know what, brothers and sisters? God's ways are not our ways. You just can't figure statements like this out. God loved them, so he just waited. Here, this is an emergency. This is an emergency. And God, instead of moving at the point of the emergency, waits. Let's continue on here. He not only waits, but he waits 2 days, and then after that, he says to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. Now, if you go back in chapter 10, the chapter prior to this, you'll see why the disciples react like they do to this request, because they were very near death there. They had stones in their hands. They were coming after them, and all the time all of this is going on in such heated discussion, and stones in their hands to start throwing at Jesus and his disciples, Jesus is carrying on discourse with them. No fear, not running. It gets hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter, and finally it reaches the point to where they all just disappear from the midst. I wonder how that happened. I wonder what they thought when all of a sudden their captives were gone. But I tell you what, it put the fear in the disciples. And now Jesus is saying, I want to go back down there again. Let's go down to Judea again. And they said, but Lord, as of late, they tried to stone us down there. This just happened, Lord. They haven't had time to get over it. And you want us to go back there again? We barely escaped the last time. Now you want us to go back down there again. And here is Jesus, okay? Now, as I remind you of these words, I want you to remember who is speaking here. This is the one who actually spoke the words and personally was active at the point of creation. Jesus. The Father is the master designer. The Son is the executor of the master plan. And the Holy Spirit is, the function of the Holy Spirit is to maintain the work of Christ. This is all relative to creation and redemption. It is Jesus who spoke it all into existence. And now he looks at them and he says, is there not 12 hours in the day? Who designed that? If you walk in the day, you won't stumble. But if you walk in the night, you'll fall. You know what? If you had been a disciple of Jesus Christ, you would have been scratching your head all the time. You know that? But it was because who he was. You know, God is so much greater than we are. His thoughts are not ours. But he knew what he was saying. He knew what he was saying. If you walk in the day... Who was it that did this anyway? It was God that did that. I'm sure it's not recorded, but I'm sure they probably answered, well, God designed it. There's 12 hours in the day and 12 hours in the night. And you won't stumble if you walk in the day in the light. No. You have to scratch your head. But who is it that's asking them to go down to Judea? It's the one who created the light. And brothers and sisters, whenever Jesus is calling, it's day. Don't worry about the night. Don't worry about the threat. And essentially, I think this is what he was saying to him right here. You know, let's go, don't worry, because we are going in the day doing this. And they did. They were followers of Jesus Christ. And Jesus then reveals unto them, I guess I should back up, maybe I've got ahead of myself a little bit here. Our friend Lazarus sleeps. No, our friend Lazarus is sleeping, and I want to go down there that I can wake him up. You want to wake him up and he's sick? Yeah, let's go wake him up. And then Jesus finally comes around and tells them very pointedly, Lazarus is dead. See, he knew that. He knew that. There were no more messengers. Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sake that I wasn't there. Been hard to be Jesus' disciple. I'm glad for your sake that I wasn't there, to the intent that you would believe. Nevertheless, let's go. And Thomas does a tremendous thing here now. He said, now boys, let's go with him, that we might die with him too. That's commitment. I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, sometimes the things that Jesus calls us into, and we come to the point where we have to obey, there's some resigning that has to take place. And that's what's going on here. His disciples had pretty well resigned themselves that no matter what goes on down there, we're going to go with him. And they get down there and they get close to the area. And when they get close to the area, they find out that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Now, Jesus knew this already, but I believe the time frame of all of this is recorded here for us to understand. You see, if it was a two-day journey for them to get where they were, and Jesus waited 2 days, and he's been dead 4 days, that means probably the time that he spoke those words, this sickness is not unto death, he either already had died or died shortly after. Right there when the promise was given. You know what? If God gives you a promise and puts you on the road to follow a promise, don't expect an easy road. And don't expect to understand everything you go through. And don't be surprised if when you have great vision, there comes a death to the vision. But here's the thing you have to realize. Even if that happens, it's not the end. Not when Jesus said go. You've heard where there's a vision, the people perish. Where there's not a vision, the people perish. Where there is a vision, there's a harvest. Automatically. God is being faithful to his covenant to carry it out. And it follows through. When Jesus is speaking, whatever the reason is, he's calling you and leading you, you can be assured. Don't worry even about the outcome of it all. In the process of your journey following a promise, brothers and sisters, many times you're going to look impossibility in the face. And you've got to deal with it. If you get a promise from God, be sure at some point you're going to look impossibility in the face, and maybe more than one time. And it's going to look like the very death to the vision. This has now officially become impossible. But when Jesus calls, he knows the beginning from the end. And now here he is 4 days away from his promise in the area, and he stays there and sends message apparently unto Mary and Martha. And you notice the response of the two is so different. Martha jumps up and she runs out to meet him and begins to talk to him. Lord, if you'd just been here. No tears. If you had been here, he would have been okay. But even now, Lord, I know whatsoever you ask of God, God will give it to you. This is after tragedy. Now then another amazing thing goes on here where Jesus said, your brother shall live again. And she then reveals her hope for resurrection. I don't know what it was that incited this kind of thinking and hope in the Old Testament. Probably the Shunammite woman, where Elijah comes in and raises the son of the Shunammite woman. And so it took place there. And the possibility of resurrection had to be strong in their minds. And you will find David in Psalms 49, I think verse 15, I think that's right. He speaks about resurrection. And Daniel, in chapter 12, verse 2, speaks about resurrection. So it was an Old Testament concept. But I'm sure they didn't fully understand it all. Certainly, Jesus hadn't demonstrated it himself as the conqueror over sin, death, and hell. And she didn't fully realize and understand that in her presence was the source of resurrection. A lot of times we get caught up on days and observances and things, and we become so ceremonious with it all, when in fact, brothers and sisters, it's back to the message of this morning. It's Christ and Him alone. He's standing there and sharing the message. You've got the hope of resurrection. But I'm the reason there is hope for resurrection. You know, such casual discourse at an hour like this. She comes in, her brother's dead. He's been 4 days dead. Jesus sent word to them that he's not going to die, and he's dead, and it looks like the promise failed. And she comes out and says, Lord, if you'd just been here. But there doesn't seem to be any bitterness or questioning or anything. She fully accepts, even confesses him to be the Messiah at this point. You know, people react different. Mary didn't even come out. I'm sure she was questioning all this stuff. He said that he wouldn't die and he's dead. And I'm sure the reason she's there in the house and she's no doubt on the floor weeping, and the Jews are weeping with her there, and she's grieving so desperately in that hour, was because she was full of disappointment over it all. People react different. I tell you what, I know there are those of you here, including myself. I lost a son to a tragic car accident. Left behind a beautiful little granddaughter. I was telling Brother Montgomery about it this afternoon. And I remember coming up on that accident, and Ricky's car was blocked from view by the ambulance. And I saw that setting, and I had the awfulest feeling come over me that I was looking tragedy in the face. And then I got out of my car and I went over, and as I approached the ambulance and started around, they stopped me and they told me that Ricky was gone. And it's such a funny experience, because I knew where he was. And Ricky left the freezer at Tyson, where he had worked all day, got in his car where he had the heater on going home because it was cold, got in the heat and fell asleep and woke up in heaven. He was a tremendous witness. Tyson's even shut down the line there at his funeral because so many people wanted to be there for his funeral. He was a tremendous witness, friends with everybody. And it's such a funny experience when you finally realize that the sting of death is gone. And in the moment of tragedy, and they're gone suddenly, people react different. But to all people, eventually, if not instantly, like it was with me, you begin to sense they're in a better place. Oh, that I can make it. And my son, one of my first thoughts, my son beat me to heaven. He got there before I made it. That's probably what Martha's going through here a little bit. That's probably why she could carry on such discourse about resurrection. Here, her brother's gone. The promise didn't seem to prove out, and Jesus didn't make it, and what a disappointment. But she's carrying on discourse about resurrection with him. At the end of that, you know, she makes the statement that she'll later have to face. I know that even now, whatsoever you ask of God, God will give it to you. She'll face that a little later in this story. Full of faith in this man. I believe that you are the Messiah. I believe that you're the Christ, in spite of it all. And from there, she leaves the scene and she goes back to Mary. And when she gets back to Mary, you see, Jesus didn't move another step. Mary didn't come. He waited there. Again, he waits. He sent a message instead. The Master is coming. He's calling for you. You see, the Master's calling, but we got to come. We've got to come. And Mary had to get up, and she had to get herself out there. And when the message came to her and it hit her who it was, probably something new happened in her. In the bitterness and the things that she was contemplating about it all, she was able to throw it aside, got up off of the floor and took off running, crying as she went because the Jews around her observed that they thought she was going to the grave to weep there. And so they followed her too. And they get out there where Jesus is, and now you find Mary where you find her frequently in Scripture. She fell down at His feet crying, "Lord," as she collapsed at His feet, "if you'd just been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And she begins crying. And those around her begin weeping with her. And Jesus looks around on this scene, and the Scripture says He groaned within Him. God groaned. God groaned. I tell you what, brothers and sisters, this was the very reason Jesus came. This was His passion. Our sin, He first warned us about it. If you partake of the fruit of that tree, you will die. And now all of their progeny experience death. And for some 4,000 years, death was hanging over the heads of all humanity. And now here He is in this setting where He saw it before, but now these are people He's very close to, people that He's interacted with. As a human being, they were special people to Him. They were part of the inner circle. Every church has an inner circle, doesn't it? There's an inner circle of people in the church. And I recently asked myself, what is the difference between an inner circle and a clique? Did you ever ask yourself that question? What's the difference? Because quite often when there's a clique, they consider themselves the inner circle. How did I get on that? You don't know either, do you? Don't you think that a clique is all for themselves and the inner circle is all for others? That's why there is an inner circle. And these were special people to Jesus. And He sees them crying and He cries out, "Where have you laid Him?" He's groaning with this. "Where have you laid Him? Lord, come and see." And then Scripture records, Jesus wept. God wept. Do you know God weeps with us? You know where you see God? You know where you see God's compassion over humanity? You see it on the cross. You see it in Jesus' suffering. You see Him at Gethsemane, facing it all in His foreknowledge and seeing what's coming His direction. And asking God to remove the cup from Him. He sees it's unbearable what He's going to have to face. That's His humanity. And all of those things that took place in those scenes is that you might see humanity, because we are human. And He wanted us to see humanity. There's a struggle with a lot of this stuff. But we have to resign. Thy will be done. Amen. Amen. Jesus weeps with us. And He wept here. And then they make their way toward the tomb. And when they get to the tomb, they come in the area of the tomb. Jesus says here, but He begins to pray. And He says some very interesting things. "Lord, I know that You've heard me already. I know that You've heard my prayer already." Did you ever read that? "I know that You've already heard my prayer." What was He doing those 2 days that He was waiting to make His journey? I wonder what He and His Father were talking about, don't you? They're discussing the ramifications of such a miracle and what he was about to do. In his foreknowledge, he knew what was going to happen. Maybe even it was prior to that time. I don't know. But there had been some kind of discourse between the Son and the Father about Lazarus and what was going to take place. So with confidence, he says, this sickness is not unto death. And now here he is in this setting. And I think maybe I should back up a little bit here, shouldn't I? He says, take away the stone before he prays. And Mary says, Lord, by this time he stinketh. Lord, you're going to create a stinking mess here. Don't you know some of the things that Jesus proposed to do for people, for his disciples? They questioned. And here, Martha is questioning. And Jesus said, did I not say unto you, if you would only believe? You see, she had made the statement, even now I know that whatsoever you ask of God, God will give it to you. It's one thing to declare such faith, and it's another thing to get in the midst of the heat of it all and practice that faith. We all do that. You know something else that really impresses me about this scripture is, in spite of her lack of faith at that point, she didn't demonstrate her words that she had spoken previously, and in spite of that fact, Jesus was going to keep his promise anyway. When God makes a promise, it's a promise. And I'll tell you what, if you get on the journey following a promise, you're going to fail some places. You mean sometimes I won't have faith for the promise and yet God will overlook that? He doesn't overlook it. He helps you change it. But he doesn't dump you for it. Is that good news? He doesn't overlook it, but he helps you. He helps you in that hour. And he turns around and he talks to Martha and he says, Didn't I say if you just believe? Hang with me here. Hang with me here. Watch. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior. And he looks at the tomb and he says, take away the stone. I often think when I go through Scripture and I read about Jesus, don't you wish you could see his face in some of this? Do you ever feel that way? Do you wish you could just see his countenance change? I think, I'll tell you what, the closest that I can come to what I perceive Jesus must have looked like in different settings is Brother S.D. Heron, Dr. Heron, Hope Sound. That's where I graduated from school. That's the school I attended. Brother Heron had a unique ability because in one moment he could be laughing and such joy. But when he focused those eyes down on you and he got serious, I'll tell you what, at this point, I'll tell you a little story. It'll help you realize Brother Heron. My brother Jim, some of you know him. His name's been spoken since I've been here. He lives at Hope Sound. And he was in the dorm with me. He was in high school and I was in college. And he was a prankster. My brother still is a prankster. He never got over it, probably never will get over it. And so he and his friend Jose Concio, who now is preaching the gospel, found themselves down at the canal. They were going to go down and go fishing, but they weren't supposed to be there. Somehow, Brother Heron and Dan Peterson, who was the head of the dorm at that time, got word that Jim was absent from the dorm and where they were. Somebody squealed. And so the two of them go down there, and Jim and Jose sees them coming, and so they take off running. They get themselves back to the room, and pretty soon, Jim opens the door. Brother Heron says, Jim, where have you been? Jim said, well, I've been right here, Brother Heron. Brother Heron, this is Brother Heron. He went like this. Jim, now where have you been? Only he's got eyes that will melt you down. And you know, I quite often think of Jesus just like that. Can be so kind. But when he looks his look, all hell has to move. He's got a look that will determine what's taking place from this point on. And I see that in his cry here. He must have had that look as he looked at that tomb. This was his passion. He now is dealing with death. This is why he came. This is why he's facing his soon-to-be hour. He came to deal with death. We brought it on ourselves. It was not the will of God. It was not the plan of God. It was the natural consequence to rejecting God. It still is. And so we're born with it now. We deal with it. All of our lives we deal with it. Even after we're saved and sanctified, we deal with it. And we deal with death and all that death brings into our lives. And here he is looking at this picture that he didn't create with a friend that he dearly loves. And he's dead in the tomb. And he looks at the tomb and he says, take that stone away. And they roll it away. And he cries out and says, Lazarus, come forth. And he's bound hand and foot, and he's laying there in the tomb, and you tell me how he got up in that, with all that. You know what I believe? I believe there was angels in the tomb and lifted him up. I believe you have angels. You know why you came so close and missed so many times? I believe you have angels. I believe we have angels. You know what? I remember the story of Elijah when he said, open their eyes and let them see. And they were able to see the spirit world. If, brothers and sisters, if we weren't so bound by our daily duties in everyday life, and if somehow our spiritual eyes and mind could be open, we wouldn't be afraid at all anymore. We wouldn't be afraid of Barack Obama or anybody. He's something to be afraid of. You better pray. You probably know more than I do, but I know enough. But if we could see, if we could realize, it doesn't matter. If Barack Obama gets in there and things start really unfolding and the church is, and we end up in houses just like we've talked about for years and all that kind of stuff goes on, we serve a sovereign God and a Savior that's coming for us. And He's going to take us out of this world. He's fully in control. And now He's looking death in the face, and here is Lazarus probably going like this to get out there. And he makes himself his way out to where he's visible to all, and he says, loose him and let him go. And so they go up there and they start unwinding him and unwinding him, and finally he says, hallelujah, I'm back. Brothers and sisters, we can always come back with Jesus. We can always come back. You can fall so deep into sin, right from the church. Don't try it, because there's consequences. You'll live with them forever. But you can come back. You can come back. I've got a son-in-law, incredible story. He was street gang. He was penitentiary. L.A. Drugs, dealer. And now, this past year, he was youth evangelist at Hope Sound. Youth evangelist this year for the Bible Methodist Church. Has preached it at God's Missionary Church, at Penview. He's preached at Hope Sound. He's preached at GBS and graduated from GBS. And I've got the most beautiful grandbabies you ever saw. Don't you think we went through it when all this was facing my daughter? But you can come back. That's Jesus. That's what he died for. That's what he died for. You can come back. Praise the Lord. What follows here is interesting too, because some of them that weren't believers became believers, and others went out and told the dogs that Paul talked about this morning. And they said interesting things. You know, if he keeps going, the Romans are going to come and take away both our place, and they begin to worry about their positions. Too bad. Too bad. We can miss it too. But I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, we don't have to, because we have a Christ that can resurrect the dead. We have a Christ that can resurrect the dead. In every phase of our life, we have a Christ that can resurrect the dead. That's why the Scripture says time and time and time again, nothing's impossible with God. Ask us the question sometimes, is anything too hard for God? Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. May your faith be encouraged by the reading of His Word. And again, it's been a pleasure to be with you today. And may God go with you. Keep on keeping on. You're doing something good here. So just keep on keeping on and be encouraged in Jesus. One of these days, He's coming back. And we're going to live in a different land where we don't face the things that we face in this life. Let us stand. Jesus, we love you for who you are. Thank you that the words that we spoke tonight are so true, and yet didn't begin to touch the greatness of our God. Thank you for the way that you deal with us. Lord, we are sheep in need of a shepherd. We're so ignorant, and we're so failing, and so mortal. But in all of our limitations, you love us. And you work with us, and you have patience with us, and in spite of our failures, you keep on keeping on with us. We love you. Thank you, Jesus. Help us to learn to be just as much like you as we possibly can. Take the service, the messages throughout the day. May they be a blessing to the hearts of the people here. Strengthen their faith in you, and we'll praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.